Let's pray, and then we're going to get into our text today. Dear God, I just thank you for this time together. Lord, I thank you for each of these graduates, whether from college or master's degrees or high school. Lord, we thank you for the doorway that it represents, the hard work it represents, and the door that they're stepping into to a new season of their lives. And Lord, we pray for your leading. We pray for your protection. We pray for your strong sense of your presence in their life, and help them to grow and to move forward in their faith. Lord, we just thank you for that. Lord, I thank you for Todd and Gloria and their work here with the teens, and in particular, and just pray that their move is smooth, and it's a good transition for them as they leave this community. Lord, we lift up our congregation. Help us to be a people who are led by your Spirit and are good news to those around us and to our community. I just ask that you would open our minds to what the Word has to teach us today. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our text this morning is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. It'll appear on the screen, or if you brought your Bibles, that's where you would turn. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10. And this is written by the Apostle Paul. And I want to look at this through, there's a lot here. I want to look at it through the lens of personal change. Now, the focus of this text really is personal change of conversion, that being the biggest of salvation. But I want to kind of look at it in a broader and sense in personal change in general, with obviously salvation being part of that. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 says this, and we start with the bad news of this passage, the dark part of this passage, and it says this. Paul writes, "As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air," that would be Satan or the devil, "the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." But now the passage turns a corner. We see good news. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Now notice, we're going to see repetition here. As a parent, when something's important, I repeat it. Probably if you're a boss, if something's important, you repeat it. Verse 8, "For if it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." Now, I do want to stop here and go down a little side issue, just so you're aware of it if you study this passage on your own and read commentaries. There is some disagreement among Christians at this little point here about, "For it is by grace you've been saved," everybody agrees on that, "through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." Some Christians believe that faith itself is a gift from God, and others believe this is referring back to grace. And I mention that because if you do study on this text in your own way, you're going to run into that. You're going to see two camps. Those who would follow the thinking of John Calvin would say that faith itself is a gift, and that you can't have faith without God choosing you for salvation and giving it to you. Those who would be more the thinking of Joseph Arminius, this would be the camp I would be in, that would emphasize free will, would tell you that grace is a gift, that when Jesus died on the cross, he paid it all, and grace is a gift, and the Calvinists would agree with that as well, but that faith is something we choose. Faith is our opportunity to trust in what God has done. And so I just give you that, just so you're aware of that. And there is some importance to it, because Calvinists teach that if faith is a gift, then you can't do it. And so God, before the foundation of the world, before you're even born, God says, for instance, let's say from the midpoint here, God says those to that section, "I choose that you're going to be condemned. You don't get to choose salvation." And those to the left over here, "I choose that you get to be saved. And so I give you the gift of faith and you get to respond in that." And that is a basic teaching of Calvinism. I strongly disagree with that. I believe God wants all of us to be saved. I believe that faith is our choice, and that we get to choose. This gift is offered to each of us, and we get to choose, you know, yay or nay. We get to choose our destiny. And so, but I point that out because if you do study on this text, you're going to see kind of a strong difference of opinion among Christians on that point. Verse 9 says, not by works so that no one can boast. You know, we can't be good enough to get into heaven. He's not going to look at a checklist and go, well, you know, we're nice to your dog and you paid your taxes and that's how you get in. Then verse 10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, good works are part of our faith. It's a response to our faith. If we have a relationship with God, there will be good works. They will show up. They will point back to a saving faith. So we need to see that. I love what Warren Wiersbe once said about this passage. He said, we are taken out of the great graveyard of sin and placed into the throne room of glory. You see that very dark beginning of the passage and the very loving and good news side of the passage as well. So I want to look at this passage through the lens of personal change. How do we change? Well, the first key is this. If you look at this first opening couple verses, the dark ones, you see this idea that we need to face the truth. If we're going to change in our lives, whether it is going from being lost to being saved, whether it is just changing a particular aspect of our lives, we have to face the truth. And often it's a dark truth. Often it's an uncomfortable truth. Often it's a truth that we don't want to believe. Like if you look at verse 1 of our text, Ephesians 2, it says, we are dead in your transgressions. Notice in verse 2, we are called disobedient. Notice down in verse 3, it talks about we gratify the cravings of our flesh. And at the end of verse 3, it says that we were by nature deserving of wrath. Now that is not honestly real affirming. And in a day and age that emphasizes self-esteem, that doesn't always go over real well, but it's the truth. And the reality is we need to face the truth. If we're ever going to change, we need to face the truth, however uncomfortable it might be. Like for instance, this line about being dead in our transgressions, we're dead. I mean, we cannot have any hope based on just our own goodness. As Dave said earlier in the service, our righteous acts, these are our good deeds, are like filthy rags before a holy God, because often they're tainted by mixed motives and different things. And so we are dead in our transgressions. We don't just have the cold of compromise or the diabetes of disobedience or the cancer of callousness. We're dead and we can't make it on our own. We need God to act. We need Him to have sent a Savior, and He did. And so we need to understand this, that to change in our lives, we have to face the truth. And God gives us truth through several ways. He gives us truth through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, and through the people of God. Like, for instance, the people of God. Proverbs 27:6. I did a little session yesterday on a seminar we offered for those helping those in recovery to walk out of it. And I talked about accountability, and wounds from a friend can be trusted. And I love that. Sometimes God uses other people to speak into your life. Sometimes very uncomfortable truth. One business writer I was reading, he talked about how feedback is the breakfast of champions. And it really is. If you actually will listen to the people of God, you will experience some truth about yourself that will help you to move forward and to change. Sometimes it's circumstances that God will speak to us through. Maybe there's an area of your life that's a real struggle and we're not doing well. Maybe it's finances. And you go through the line at Fred Meyer and you swipe the debit card and it's rejected. And that's a bit of a wake-up call that, hey, I'm not handling this aspect of my life very well. Or it may be, hey, my wife and I are not communicating well about how much is in the account and, you know, when I use the card and when she uses the card. I don't know if you've ever seen any of those shows where they take the black light and they go into hotel rooms and show you how gross it is. You know, the hotel room looks good. I don't know if you've ever seen these. In his book, Aha, Kyle Eidelman talks about this, and he watched this episode where, you know, they did this to several people, and this one couple is on a romantic getaway, and they said, ah, sure, come on in, and they take the black light, and they walk into the room, and they show how gross this hotel room was. And I love the response. I had to chuckle at the wife because she said, turn it off, turn it off. Well, It didn't change the cleanliness of the room. You just didn't see it. And that's often our response to hard truth. The more negative a truth is that we face, the more likely we are to run from it or refuse to change. You know, it's one thing to have a doctor sit down with you and say, well, what's wrong with you is the flu. And we accept that pretty easily. But if they sit down in front of you and say, well, what's wrong with you? And they give you a terrible diagnosis of a final stage of cancer, we might resist that diagnosis, even if it's true. And so we need to understand and embrace hard truth in our life, whatever area it might be, whether it be something as foundational as salvation itself and our state and our relationship with God, or whether it's bad habits or addictions or weaknesses. You know, I think of the hoarder who says, well, it's not that bad in here, and they're surrounded by newspapers from 30 years ago. Or you think of the alcoholic who says, well, I can stop any time. And it's easy to deny hard truth. It's easy to try to deceive ourselves, and many of us do that. And so if we want to ever change in our lives, whatever area it might be, whether a big area or a small area, we have to face the truth. And it's crucial that we do that. The second key when it comes to personal change, when I look at this text, is the idea that we need to believe we are loved, that we are loved by God. If you look at the good news portion of this particular passage, Ephesians 2, 4 through 9, but because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, I love that phrase, great love for us. I love the phrase rich in mercy. I love the idea in verse 5 of it is by grace you have been saved. That means it's a gift. That means it's unmerited favor. That's undeserved, something that we didn't deserve. Jesus took it all for us on the cross. He had no sin, and he became sin for us. He paid that price. We see it again in verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved. And so we need to be people who believe we are loved. That's how we're going to change. It's being good news people, embracing the gospel. That's how we begin to change. And you see in this particular passage that he made us alive with Christ, that that he raised us up with Christ, gave us a new position, that he seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That's a new citizenship. And that will literally be true someday. But right now it means we have a new loyalty, a new citizenship. And I think that if we understand and we believe that we are loved by God, it changes everything, and it gives us the freedom and the security to actually change, to actually accept the hard truth that we either read in Scripture or someone comes to us boldly and tells us, and it can transform us. I love the Apostle John, who was one of the sons of thunder. That was one of the nicknames that he had because he had such a temper. And he was transformed by following Jesus Christ. And it talks about in the Scripture, I love how he refers to himself. He talks about the one that Jesus loved. And he wasn't knocking everybody else, but he was just saying that at his core, at his identity, he is loved by God. He is loved by Christ. And that changes everything. You know, to be loved at your core makes all the difference. It really does. To be unsure changes everything and makes you insecure. I was riding with my son, Henry, my five-year-old son. I was driving. We were listening to K-Love, and I don't remember what the song was called, and I don't remember exactly what was said, but the basic idea was that they had several lines about feeling loved, and that we're loved by God, and we can be loved by others. And my son says from the back seat, my five-year-old, he says, something to the effect of, well, of course everybody feels loved. I thought, boy, that's naive, isn't it? One of the things I appreciate about what happens at North Star, which is our halfway house ministry every Wednesday night, is Dave, he talks about different subjects, but every week he's going to work in to folks who have often been forgotten, folks who have burned an awful lot of bridges in their lives, folks who have run into the law. And he emphasizes again and again, you are loved by God. And that's how you start to change. That's how you start to change. And we need to understand that. We need to believe that we are loved by God. Because often it's up here and it's not here. When I do individual spiritual plans with people, one of the questions that I often ask is I'll say, okay, I know that you'll tell me that God loves you, you know, if I ask you, but do you feel that God loves you? And often people say, no, I really don't. And I just want to encourage you and call you to believe it. If you need to memorize scripture on it, if you need to just pray, Lord, give me that sense that I am loved by you. If you need to read Christian books that affirm that in you, because so often some people, because of maybe how the way their parents treated them or society treated them, they don't feel loved. They don't believe it. Brian, who was just up here doing the communion thought, he shared a story a while back about his sister who was adopted from India. And he said they renamed her, and people would ask, well, why'd you rename her? She had an Indian name. Why would you give her an American name? And they said, well, maybe we would have kept the name for her if it had had a good meaning. But the meaning of her name was unwanted. Now, if somebody has a parent who names their child unwanted, you're probably going to struggle with this key to change. We need to believe God's word. We need to believe that he loves us deeply, passionately. It's stunning, really, considering our rebellion and our sin and our defiance, but he does. And we need to get this because so many people don't. One of the sad things that I used to hear when I worked the crisis line, and I heard it again when we did our mission trip last summer in Minto, was about some things that happened here in Alaska to the Native Alaskan community, and how white culture basically came in and literally ripped their children from them. They were given no choice, ripped their children from them and put them in these boarding schools for a period of time. And sometimes they were beaten, but they were at least punished whenever they spoke their native tongue and had to learn English, and they were taught white culture, and then eventually they were put back in their native families. At least most of the time that's what happened. And I want you to think about that from those children's perspective. Imagine being physically taken from your family, and mom and dad are standing there and you're taken. So what's your assumption? Your assumption is mom and dad didn't fight for me. Your assumption is mom and dad doesn't love me. And then you're taken and you're told that everything about you is unacceptable. How you speak, how you think, how you dress, all of that is unacceptable. And you have to be rechanged and then dropped back into that same home often. And you've been trained to speak this language, they speak another language. It makes sense when you study the history why often there is so much pain, and it's often masked by so much addiction in the Native Alaskan community in Alaska. And we need to understand that not everybody easily and automatically gets this, believes at their core that they are loved by God, that they matter. It's huge. And so we need to see that. I love the image in the story of the prodigal son, where this prodigal son, this rebellious son, he's gone and wasted all his father's inheritance. He's been terrible. And he comes back with his head down, probably kind of trudging along, taking short little steps. And he comes back in this parable, and the father runs to him and welcomes him with grace and mercy and love and invites him back into the family. I love that picture. Because we've all been prodigals, sometimes through our pride, sometimes through wild living, whatever it might be. And so if we're going to change in any area of life, we need to believe that we are loved by God deeply and passionately. The final idea, I think, in this text is Ephesians 2:10. And this is, I think, we need to live out our call. For we are God's handiwork or masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. When you were made, God had a specific plan for your life. Now, he gives you free will, but there are some good works that he has called you to do, that you've been prepared, that you've been wired, that you've been gifted, that you have been, there's a course that he would love to see you take. And we're not saved by those good works, but because we're saved, those good works come out of us. and we live out our call, and this makes a big difference. This helps us to change and to grow. At the beginning of the year, we gave out books. We don't have any left now, but called Shape by Eric Ries. And it was basically a simple acrostic. And the idea was figure out God's call on your life, your specific call. We all have a general call to honor God, to make disciples, to share the gospel, to walk in holiness, to tell the truth. I mean, there's a general call on all of us. But how does that play out? What's your vocation? You know, some of you have a specific call to homeschool your children. That's part of your call. Some to be foster parents. Some to be, in essence, missionaries in the public schools. Some, I mean, how does it all play out? And that's something you have to wrestle with and pray about and think about. It's something we try to help you a little bit with when we do individual spiritual plans here at Journey. But I will tell you that as I've tried to live out my call, that has been a huge key to change in my life, and I see it in others as well. You know, my parents are here. They've been here for a couple weeks. And I just think of how ministry, decades of ministry, how that has made changes in my dad's life in serving. You know, often we're changed by how we serve. I think of my mom who served in an inner city school as a teacher in Indianapolis, and that gave her a view on life and an insight into something she wouldn't have experienced, and that changes you. It's interesting as you try to follow your call, how it changes how you live out, how different values come and bubble up to the surface. I think I've told you before many times that when I was in college, my plan for my life was to go be a lawyer, go get a law degree, go be a prosecuting attorney. And yet, as I wrestled with calling, I felt called to the ministry. And so now this person who wanted to be a prosecuting attorney and put people in jail is every Wednesday night or most Wednesday nights at a halfway house, handing out cookies and milk, praying for people. It's amazing how it changes us when we serve, when we try to follow the Spirit's leading and we try to accept our call. And you watch it in people as they serve, it changes them. They develop and they grow, whether it's working with teenagers or whatever it might be. And I just encourage you to wrestle with your call, because I find it is usually clear with the minister types, the missionary types. But the person who is the businessman or the school teacher or the stay-at-home mom, often they're a little fuzzy about their call. And I just want you to wrestle with it and pray about it, because everyone has a unique call. God has good works for you to do. He has a way He wants you to walk. And it's crucial and important that we get this. You know, I find it interesting. It's often our failures and our pain that helps us the most. You know, when we planted Journey, some things went well and some things went wrong at different points. And I chuckle because the success we might learn a little bit from, when we sit down and assess when something just went off the rails and crashed, we learned a lot more from that. And when you look at your own life, often you'll find the failures are where you're taught the most. Often when you look at your own life, it's your pain that becomes your greatest ministry, where God takes it and redeems your pain. If you've lost a child, you can speak to someone who loses a child in a way that I can't, and no one who hasn't been there can. If you were a foster parent for years, and there are challenges with that, you can speak to somebody who is a foster parent in a way that others couldn't. If you've had your heart ripped out through the pain of divorce, you can speak to those going through it in a way that those of us that haven't been through it, we can't. If you've been embarrassed and had major financial issues, you can speak to those struggling in that area in a way that those who've always just gone onward and upward can't relate. And so as you wrestle with living out your call, look at your pain, look at your suffering, and often that will be an indicator of where God wants you to serve and grow. So I want to encourage you, as we look at this passage and we try to change in our lives, whether it's a big, massive change like stepping from being a person who's not a follower of Christ to being a follower of Christ, to other changes in our lives, maybe dealing with an addiction, maybe dealing with a problem, maybe just trying to grow in a particular area, I would encourage you to face the truth, believe that God loves you deeply and passionately, and to live out your call. And as you do that, I think those keys will come together and help you to grow and change so that the person you are right now, you'll be different a year from now. And none of us are done. None of us need to just stay put. We're all called to grow and look more and more like Christ. And so I want you to think about that. How and what decisions do I need to make, do you need to make, to be more like Christ 1 year from now than we are right now? Let me pray. Dear God, I just lift up any who are here that have not made a decision for Christ yet, that they would come and talk to us about that, that they would seriously consider the claims of Christ, that they would wrestle with what are you going to do with your sin problem and come to Him for relief and forgiveness. Lord, I pray for each of us. We all have areas where we need to grow, where we need to change. Lord, help us to be bold enough and vulnerable enough to accept hard truth. Lord, we thank you that we can rest in your love, that we can be encouraged by it. And Lord, I pray that each of us would have a strong sense of calling over our lives, that you would lead us where we can be most effective, in the church and in our homes, in this community, in our vocation. And Lord, I just ask that we would be people that as people, others look at us and watch us, they would say, Jesus Christ is making a difference. They are changing. Lord, let that be said of us. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.